We're going to indeed return to a bit of the Christmas story tonight. I hope you don't mind, but it's too good just to rush through in a couple of weeks, isn't it? It's too good. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll just ask the Lord to be our teacher this evening as we come to his word. Lord, we do thank you that you have given us a word, an infallible, a trustworthy guide, an account, Lord, of all the wonderful things that you have done. And as we look at this part of the account of your coming into this world, Lord, be our teacher. Show us how we can best trust you and live for you and find the joy in the good things that you have for us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, can I begin by wishing you all a very happy Christmas? And I hope and pray that you've had a joyful and a good and a happy Christmas, that Christmas dust hasn't blown off and you're just getting on with the dull routine of life. I know routines have been taught us tonight, but sometimes they just can become a bit dull. Because 'tis Christmas, and the coming of Christ into this world is a time of rejoicing. As Christians, we have so much to be joyful about. But Christian or not, whether you're Christian or not tonight, everybody wants to be happy, don't they? We all want to find joy. But my question is, where do we find it? Well, the Christmas story tells us that when people found Christ, they found joy. When Mary was told that she was going to have God's son, she sang for joy. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. When the angels saw the Christ child lying in the manger, they sang for joy. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on whom his favor rests. And when the shepherds were told, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that causes great joy for all the people," they went and spread that joy. And it says all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So the coming of Christ into this world is a cause for great joy and celebration. So with that in mind, I want to look at Matthew's account of the wise men and their journey to finding Christ, and therefore to finding joy. Matthew tells us that they were overjoyed when they found him and worshipped him. So if you're looking for some joy in your life, then come with me tonight and follow the wise men, because their journey of joy will help us find joy as well. And it doesn't have to be just at Christmas. You can find this joy any time, any day of the year, when you find the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So let's look at the wise men's journey. 3 points. It begins with a star, which led them to God's word, which led them to finding the greatest joy imaginable. And as we work through this story, I want us to ask ourselves, was my journey to finding the joy of Christ like theirs? And if you haven't found this joy, I want you to ask yourself, would I like to find that joy? Can I have that joy too? So firstly, the wise men's journey to joy began with the star. But first of all, who were the wise men and where did they come from? Well, all Matthew tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, is that magi or wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. The east of Israel could be Persia, Turkey, Iraq, Syria, we don't know. All we're told is they came from the east. And what was a magi? And what did magi do? Well, magi just means wise man. Their job was the interpretation of things they considered to be divine. The interpretation of dreams, visions, and astrological signs. They studied the stars, and because of their knowledge, they were special advisors to kings and princes and were consulted regarding the destiny of kings. That was Daniel's job too in Babylon, if you remember. Nebuchadnezzar addressed him as chief of the magi, of the magicians. And maybe these magi who came to find Christ knew something of the prophecies of Daniel and of Scripture, which said that one day God would send a Savior, his Son, King of Kings, into this world. Certainly that was the message of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, wasn't it, in Daniel chapter 2, that one day a rock would come that would smash all the other kingdoms. Daniel said, a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and that will endure forever. And of course, that rock was Christ. And now the day has come when that long prophesied and awaited for Christ has arrived. And these stargazers see his star in the east, and they know exactly who it's pointing to. It was a sign telling them that the promised king had been born, the king of the Jews. And I don't know if that made the hearts of the wise men leap for joy, or if they sang like the angels did, glory to God in the highest. But surely that's the song of every believer. Doesn't that story thrill your heart as well? Doesn't it bring joy to you like no other? But whatever they felt, they were interested enough and bothered enough and open enough to recognize the sign when they saw it and wise enough to know who it was pointing to. And so off they go. And it seems to me that they were drawn irresistibly across the miles and across the countries to find the Christ child. And I just wonder for a moment, what drew you to finding him? What brought you? Who brought you? Why do you come here to this church? I mean, people come in all sorts of ways and for all sorts of reasons. My old pastor told me, Jonathan, he said, there's never a wrong reason to come to church, because when you come to church, you hear about Christ. But God drew them, and I'd like to suggest that this is an example of God's irresistible grace, which doesn't mean they were drawn against their will, which is a common misunderstanding of irresistible grace. What it means is that God in his grace reaches down into our hearts to bring about a response towards him that is absolutely certain, so that we respond gladly and willingly. And it makes the desire of our hearts say, I must find him. And that, I would suggest, was true of the wise men. They just have to go. They have to set out on the journey to find Christ, regardless of how far it is, regardless of the risk or the cost, they have to find him. And I wonder if that's been true of you, that God used something or somebody to draw you to himself. Maybe not a star, but a person, or something you read, or something you heard, and you just had to know more. You had to go and find the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. Is that true of your experience? Is that your testimony tonight? You see, God can and will use anything, the stars, the universe, to get our attention, to make his son known and worshipped, because that is his great goal in all things, that God's son is known and worshipped. But please, as we think about the star, don't get sidetracked by trying to guess what sort of star it was. If it was a comet or Jupiter in conjunction with Venus, theories that often come up. My son said to me the other day, he's not a Christian, but he said, how could these men who studied the stars confuse a comet with a star? Very wise. But over and over again, doesn't the Bible just baffle us about how God does things, how certain things happen? How did he part the Red Sea? How did a virgin conceive? How did God become a man? And how did this star get the Magi from the east all the way to Jerusalem? Notice it doesn't say it led them. It doesn't say that. It only says that they saw a star in the east, verse 2, and came to Jerusalem. But what is clear is that there is only one person that can be behind this phenomena, and that is God himself. I was talking to a couple recently, and one of them, the wife, had been reading her Bible, and she was puzzled by the miracles of Jesus. And she said there must be a logical explanation to them. These things don't just happen on their own. And I said, yes, there is a logical explanation. God. That's the only explanation behind the miracle. That's the only explanation behind the star. So the lesson is plain. God will use all sorts of things and all sorts of different means to bring us to himself. And he will draw us irresistibly because he wants us to find his son and he wants us to have this same joy. One last thought before we move on. Just why aren't we told where the wise men came from exactly? The East is very vague. Well, I want to suggest because it doesn't matter. What matters is where they were going, which was to look for the newborn king, to look for Jesus. And I just want to say, it doesn't matter where you're coming from this evening. It doesn't matter where you were born, north, south, east, west. It doesn't matter if you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth or a beer bottle. It doesn't matter if you come from a university or off the street. It doesn't matter whether you've been to church all these years or this is your first time. What matters is where you're going. That's what matters. It's not the journey, it's the destination. So the wise men's journey began with a star. Secondly, where did it lead them? Well, Matthew tells us that they came to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the spiritual center and capital of Israel. And the incumbent king was King Herod. And when they got to Jerusalem, the wise men asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And Matthew says that when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Why? Because Herod was the king and he wanted to keep his throne. But now he thinks he's got a rival. And rulers don't like rivals, do they? Which is clear. But what is clear, though, is that on their own, the Magi couldn't find him. They see the star on its own wasn't enough. And that is one of the main lessons from this passage, that on our own, we cannot find God either. By using our own logic and reason and clever brains, we'll never find him. The Bible tells us that man is fallen and sinful and finite. Therefore, he can never arrive at the knowledge of the eternal God. The Bible says these things are hidden from the learned and the wise. It goes on to say that the world in its wisdom does not and cannot know God. And the gospel starts on this basis, that we are completely helpless in this respect of getting to know God, that we are incapable on our own of arriving at the truth without him. If the wise men couldn't find Jesus, how can we? So where do we start? Well, many people, and many of them are in prison, tell me they want to get to know God. "I want to find Jesus," they say. "How? How can I do that?" Well, I tell them, do what the chief priests did and the teachers of the law. Look in the book, and I give them a little Gideon's Bible, and I tell them to read Mark or John, and there you will find all you need to know about Jesus. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life." And that was absolutely true of Herod. Herod called the chief priests and the teachers of the law together, and he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. Now, I don't know which translation many of you are using. I know you use the ESV. And it says where the Christ was to be born, but some translations add where the Messiah was to be born. Now, Herod had been called King of the Jews by the Senate in Rome for 40 years, but no one ever called him the Messiah. Messiah means the long-awaited God-anointed ruler who would overcome all other rulers and establish the kingdom of God and never die or lose his reign, the one prophesied by Daniel. See, the wise men were not searching for a mere human ruler, an ordinary man. They were searching for the King of Kings, the final king, the end to all the kings. So Herod asked the scribes where the Messiah was to be born. And what do? They look in the book. And they turn to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And it says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the tribes of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." There is the answer they've been looking for, in Bethlehem of Judea. You see, the Bible is very clear about this, and it's always been clear on this subject that we cannot find God on our own. But God in his mercy, God in his grace has given us a book, not a star, which is here today and gone tomorrow. He has given us the enduring and eternal word of God, which will never fail to guide you to his son, the Lord Jesus. If wise men couldn't find Christ without God's word, how can we? Imagine for a moment if by your wisdom alone you could. How proud you would feel. How superior that would make you think. And where would that leave people like me, who are not as bright as you? 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 1, 19 says, it's not about being clever or educated. It says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will set at naught. And then it goes on to say, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. It is nothing. Instead, God says, if you want to know me, I will reveal myself to you. From Genesis onwards, we find God doing just that. In Ezekiel chapter 20, God said, this is what the sovereign Lord says. On the day I chose Israel, I revealed myself to them. I said to them, I am the Lord your God. Is that your testimony tonight? On the day he chose you, he revealed himself to you. And it became so clear, so plain, and you turned in repentance and faith. The trouble today is that people think they are wise, wiser than ever, that they have all the answers they have. We've got AI now and quantum computing. They are incredibly powerful technologies, and people think they can answer all our questions and solve all our problems, that there's a new age ahead. But friends, technology will never stop the moral decline of this world. Aren't things just getting worse? You see, the problem has never been a lack of knowledge or a lack of technology. The problem is sin. And the problem is our lack of knowing God and the deceitfulness of the human heart. Just look around you. Read the newspapers. Look at the telly. We're in more of a mess than we were yesterday. Is that not true? Just than yesterday, it's got worse. And we're more of a mess than we were 5 years ago. The politicians don't have the answer. But don't you long for somebody who would have the answer? Wouldn't you like to read about somebody who can help you and can bring you joy? Wouldn't you welcome into this world that person? And so we should be asking, like the wise men did, where is he, that we may go and worship him? Micah 5 told them that Christ will be born in Bethlehem of Judea. But it goes on to say this in verse 4, that he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. He's going to be a shepherd. He's going to lead you. And his sheep will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. That is this man who they've come to find. Wouldn't you like to find that too? You see, that is the answer. Finding Christ that brings joy to our hearts. I'm really glad that Ross encouraged you to have a daily routine that begins with Bible reading. And I really want to encourage you to read your Bible regularly. We can't go to Bethlehem to find the Christ, but we can meet him every morning and every evening in the pages of this book. So then, how did Herod and the wise men respond when Jesus was to be born? Well, Matthew tells us that Herod called the Magi, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Oh, really? Does he really want to worship him? If you read on to verse 13, you'll read that Herod wanted to kill him. And that's what you do with your rivals, isn't it? That's what President Putin does. It's what President Bush is, Donald Trump is doing, eliminating his rivals. And that, of course, is eventually what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ 33 years later. The Jews got their way. They crucified the Lord of glory on a cross. But in getting rid of their rival, they got rid of their only hope. But the cross was actually God's greatest victory, because there he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin. Not for crimes he had done, but for our sins he hung and suffered there. See, the cross is God's answer to all our problems. And when we discover what Christ has done on that cross, it brings us more joy than anything else. But what did the wise men do? Well, thirdly, God's word led them to finding the greatest joy imaginable. Matthew says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, meaning towards Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is only 5 miles from Jerusalem. It's about an hour's journey. And you can imagine the joy and the excitement they were feeling as they drew closer and closer to where the child was. Closer and closer to finding Jesus. Can you feel that joy? Closer and closer to seeing him with their own eyes. You know, for our Christmas present, our daughter bought Elizabeth and I 2 tickets to go and see a David Hockney exhibition in Manchester. Do you know David Hockney? English painter. Good. Good. And we went last Thursday. And Hockney's paintings have been projected onto 4 walls of a huge warehouse and onto the floor. And some were animated, and Hockney narrated the exhibition and talked about his paintings. It was absolutely fantastic. And the name of the exhibition was this: Bigger and Closer, Not Smaller and Further Away. Bigger and Closer, Not Smaller and Further Away. Friends, that was what the wise men were experiencing. Bigger and closer, not further away. And I want to say, please, don't make Christ small. Don't put him away in a box just because Christmas has finished. Don't keep him at a distance. But if you come close, he will become bigger and more beautiful and more wonderful than anything else you could experience in life. So Matthew ends by telling us the star they had seen, when it rose, went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Imagine that. The first people to come and worship Christ were not from Israel, but from the east, from pagan lands, Gentiles, unclean. And isn't Matthew making a point that whoever you are, wherever you come from tonight, you are welcome to come to this child Christ and to find his joy. And then it says they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. And Matthew goes on to tell us that that night they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. So they returned to their country by another route. Wise men indeed. Great story. But what's it got to do with us? All that was 2,000 years ago. What's it got to do with you today? Well, can I say this? Absolutely everything. Because what happened 2,000 years ago, and whether you draw closer to Christ or keep him further away, determines whether you are actually happy or sad, whether you will find true and lasting joy or not, whether you have hope in this life or despair, whether your lives have purpose or not, but above all, where you will go when you die. Whatever you're looking for in life, here in Bethlehem is all you need to make you happy and to make your joy complete. If you could pour the joy that the wise men found when they found Jesus into a cup, it would overflow. And I'm quoting from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening here, my friend, because I read it too. And if every day you could go and drink from that cup, you would find it would never run dry. you would find that you don't need anything else. Because who else in all this world can meet all your desires and all your needs and all your hopes? Who else can fill your heart like Jesus can with joy? Who else can give us this indescribable, unspeakable joy, pressed down and overflowing? Nobody but Jesus. As Peter says in 1 Peter 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And people are still finding that same joy today, here in Claycross, or in Matlock, or in Lincoln Prison, or Doncaster Prison. As they say, wise men seek him still. Men and women who are wise enough to go to God's word and to listen to what he has got to say, who are wise enough to follow him. Friends, if you follow anything else, it will always disappoint you. The Lord Jesus Christ will never disappoint you. He will never fail you, because he will never leave you or forsake you. And if you want that joy, you must do what the wise men did. You must listen to the message, and you must go and find Jesus yourself. So, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, the wise men return to their country by another route. I wonder which way God is leading you today. Oh, may it be to the babe of Bethlehem and the Christ of the cross.